Well, let's go back to that passage in Hebrews 8. I'm going to bring two messages today that will sort of lay the foundation for a message I want to bring next Lord's Day from Hebrews 13 on the everlasting covenant. But before I deal with that message, I've got a couple of messages I want to bring you today to kind of pave the way for that. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, that portion that Ron just read to us. Look at the last verse of chapter 8. He speaks here, he says, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now here's my subject, two covenants, old and new. Two covenants, old and new. It's interesting to me as I read through the book of Hebrews that we don't get to the word covenant or testament, and those are virtually the same in the original. We don't arrive at those words and the instructions of the covenants or the testament until we get to, first of all, in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 7, and then more fully in chapter 8. And I think here's the reason for it, is because the Spirit of God, in leading whoever the author is of this book, that's what the Spirit is going to do. He lays down for us this fact of the wonders and the excellence of the Lord Jesus, and then all of the things that the Lord Jesus is involved in for us. So it isn't any use to go into the covenant, the new covenant, and set before us the magnificence of the new covenant and the failures of us under the old covenant. There isn't any use in going into that until we understand who it is who fulfills and brings to pass all the promises of the new covenant. And so he has laid down in the first seven chapters the wonders of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And of course, we know one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. And our Lord Jesus is indeed better. Doesn't matter who you compare him to, he's always better. He's better than the Old Testament prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better. No matter who you compare him with, he's more excellent. He's got a greater name. He had a greater work to do, the work of redemption. And in his own person, he was much greater because he's the only one who's ever been without sin. He is himself the perfect Son of God. And he's our representative. Go back into the seventh chapter now. And then we'll get into chapter 8. And as we read toward the end of chapter number 7 of Hebrews, this is what the writer is setting before us, the superiority of Christ as our great high priest. Look how he states this. Look in verse 22. This is the very first time in the book of Hebrews the word testament is used. Up to this point, it hasn't been used. But he's going to use this once in chapter number 7. And then he's going to use the word covenant a number of times in chapter 8 and following. But he says this, by so much was Jesus made a surety. He's a guarantor of a better testament or a better covenant. Now, these two covenants are the old covenant and the new covenant. And our Lord Jesus is the guarantor of the new covenant. We'll go into the new covenant here in a little bit and what the new covenant means. It means life for us. You see, all things that God does for us because he ordained them in a covenant. In fact, the only way God has ever dealt with anybody is through a covenant. Now, there are many covenants in the scriptures, and I'm going to give you a number of them this evening. But all of those covenants, they set forth different facets of these two covenants, the old covenant and then the new covenant. The new covenant is the covenant of grace. It's the covenant of salvation. And all things, the fulfillment of all things in the new covenant, they are absolutely dependent upon the faithfulness of and the mightiness of our great high priest. And so before the writer is led of the Spirit of God to teach us about the new covenant, about the New Testament, he is going to remind us of the wonders of, the faithfulness of, the mightiness of that one who came to fulfill all stipulations of the covenant. And so he says this, look at verse 23. He says, truly there were many priests in the Old Testament because they weren't allowed to continue by reason of death. They died off. This was true of the priests and the high priest. That have a high priest like Aaron. He died. One of his boys took over. He died. Another one took over. Those out of the tribe of Levi. From then on. Okay. We'll get to verse number 24. But this man. And that is emphasized. This man. Go down. Drop down in chapter 8 in verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, once again he emphasizes that the manhood of that one who is our great high priest, but he's altogether different from Aaron. He's altogether different from the other high priests of Israel, because those men died and their priesthood ended. They did not live to fulfill whatever wishes they had, whatever dreams they had, whatever plans they had. They died, as all men do. But this man, he's going to present us a man who is a perfect man, who is a man who lives forever. And though this man died, bearing all of the iniquities of God's people in his own body on the tree. Though he died in honoring God's law and bringing in everlasting righteousness for us, he satisfied God. Though he died, he arose. And he ever lives. He's the only high priest we've got. We call no man on this earth our priest. We have this man for our high priest. This man is the one who represents us to God. This man is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This man, he's this man who is absolutely qualified to do business with God for us. This man. Now watch this, verse 24 again, chapter 7. But this man, because he continueth ever, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We've studied in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So this man, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, verse 25, he is able also to save He's able to save them to the uttermost, perfectly, completely. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. I'll tell you this portion of Scripture. It presents to us statements about our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and his ability to save. This portion of Scripture is one of the sweetest and one of the most persuasive passages to encourage us to come to him for mercy and for salvation. He's a man. This man. That's what he said. This man. Very much a man. All man. There's never been a man like Christ Jesus. He's the perfect man. He's the sinless man. He's the God man. See, that's what sets this man. This man sets him apart from all other men. He's God over all, blessed forever. God came down here. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And John said, we beheld him. We saw him with our hands. We held him. We embraced him. We kissed him on the cheek. We heard him speak. We saw him. He's the man, Christ Jesus. This man is also God. That's why he's highly qualified to be our great high priest. And he has a priesthood that lasts forever. The priesthood of the Old Testament priest, it ended. Aaron, he was the faithful high priest unto God. But his priesthood ended. It ended when he died. And Aaron is with the Lord. He's been with the Lord hundreds and hundreds of years. He didn't come back from the grave. And the rest of the high priests, they died. This high priest, he died, but he came back. And all of the stipulations that God laid down in the covenant of grace, the new covenant, the new testament, he ever lives to enforce that covenant. And he's the one who brought to pass all the promises of the covenant by his obedience unto God. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us. What does that mean? He's suitable for us. He's just the kind of high priest we need. He's not beyond the reach of ourselves. And he's touched with the feelings, the scripture says, of our infirmities. He's the perfect high priest. He's suitable for folks like us. He's just what we need. Well, watch this. Who is holy and harmless. Holy. He's holy toward God. He's got to be holy. That's his relationship with God. He's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Well, our great high priest, this man, he is holy. He is holy. That's his relationship with God. That's how he stands before God. Always holy. And all who are in him are holy too. Amen. He's holy. That's his relationship with God. He's harmless. That's his relationship to us. He's harmless. He wouldn't hurt one of his children for nothing. He bought us. He saved us. He redeemed us. He reconciled us. He established for us perfect righteousness. He would never hurt us. He would never inflict upon us needless pain. You say, well, preacher, I hurt. You mean he's hurt me? He just hurt your flesh. You know what David said in the Psalms? It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That's what he says in it. That I might learn thy word. But as far as our spiritual condition is concerned, our true welfare, he's absolutely harmless. He's never going to hurt one of his children. And watch this. Now here's his standing before the law of God. As far as God himself, he's holy. As far as us, he's harmless. What about his standing before the law of God? Undefiled. Undefiled. He could never be defiled. He's God. He's God. And watch this, separate from sinners. Though he was crucified between sinners, and though he was himself the friend of sinners, he's separate from sinners. We've got to have a Savior who's different from us. He's got to be a man. He's got to be God. But he can't be like us as far as his any flaws. You have flaws and I have flaws too. And we try not to mention those. But he doesn't have any. He's separate from sin. He's not like you are. He doesn't think like you do. He doesn't act like you do. He doesn't speak like you do. And he doesn't think, act, and speak like I do. He's separate from sinners. Oh, yeah. And he's been made, what? Higher than the heavens. By virtue of his successful work of redemption. Because he did the work that God gave him to do, he's been made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, watch it, as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. And I'll tell you, if you want to do an interesting study in the book of Hebrews, look up that word once. They offered many sacrifices for sins. He offered one. He suffered once. He died once. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. You take Aaron, the great high priest of Israel, the high priest of Israel. If somebody came to him and said, I want you to offer up a sacrifice for me. Yeah, but he had to offer up sacrifice for himself first. And then offer up sacrifice for you. Why the sacrifice? Why the need of the sacrifice? Because sin is worthy of the penalty of death. And all the deaths of the lambs and bullocks and turtle doves and pigeons and goats in the Old Testament pictured the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And those guys, they offered up a sacrifice for themselves and then for others. Aaron, the Day of Atonement, offered up a sacrifice for himself and then a sacrifice for others. But this man, he didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for his own sin. He didn't have any. That's already been established. He's undefiled. He's not defiled. Sin can't defile him. Satan, he said, Satan, he's come to me. He didn't find anything to work with. I tell you, if Satan comes to you, he finds something to work with, doesn't he? He finds something to work with him and me too. But he came to our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't find anything with which to work. So he didn't have to offer up a sacrifice for himself. He had to offer up a sacrifice for us. And the sacrifice was himself. Look at verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Infirmity. Faults. Weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son of God, who is consecrated for evermore. And then we get into the 8th chapter. Notice how he says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What's that word? What's S-U-M? Sum mean? This is the sum. This is the main point. It's like, listen up. Here's the main thing I'm telling you. If I got your attention, of all the things that I've said, whoever the inspired writer is, the Spirit of God laid upon the heart of this man who wrote this scripture says, of all the things I've written to you thus far, in all his previous chapters, here's the main point. Get it. We have such an high priest who is set. He is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's set there. It doesn't say he sits there, though he does. Because as we read in chapter number 10, when he finished that work, the Father said, sit here at my right hand. S-I-T. Sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. But in this passage of Scripture, we have such an high priest who is set. He's in a fixed position. His exaltation can't be changed. This is set. Forever. It's like written in stone. It can't be changed. He's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. He is the true tabernacle himself. He's the tabernacle of God. Now, then we get into the covenant. Now, let me just show you, I've already noted in verse 22 of chapter 7 the word testament. You should underline that or highlight it anyway. I look at verse number 6, chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. We've already learned from chapter 7, verse 22, he's the surety of a better covenant, the guarantor. He's the one that guarantees whatever's in this covenant, whatever this covenant, this new covenant, this covenant of grace, whatever it's all about, he's the one that guarantees everything's going to be fulfilled. He's the guarantor. But now we know, based on chapter 8 and verse 6, he's the mediator of this covenant as well. He's the one who makes this covenant known to us from God, because it's God's covenant. Actually, both the old covenant and the new covenant are God's covenants. But they're made known to us by this man, Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Then he says, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, or Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. He draws a distinction. I made a covenant with their fathers. Well, that's the old one. That's the Old Testament. What does the word testament mean? It, and I'll go into this more fully, but it can be, you can just say covenant. So there's the old covenant, the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament, the new covenant. The old covenant is one of works. Law. Men under the law. This do and live. Disobey and die. That's the old. Here's the new. By grace are you saved through faith. There's the old and the new. So he is introducing us to this covenant. These covenants, look again at verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. I loathed them, God said, and I neglected them because they didn't continue in my covenant. And then verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Here's another covenant. I'll put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You'll notice this. There's something about this new covenant. Everything is dependent upon what God must do and what God will do. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In this, in that he saith, a new covenant. He hath made the first one old. He made it old. Obsolete. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now, let me define covenant for you. We'll go as far as we can this morning. We'll pick up again this evening. Here's the word covenant or testament. As it is used in the Bible, can have one of two meanings. One of two meanings, and it is very important to distinguish the meaning of any, how it's used in any particular portion of Scripture in order to understand that particular passage. First of all, first definition of covenant. The word can mean the legal act of assigning or directing, appointing, the giving of goods or property or money to another party, which we would call that a last will and testament. That's the very first meaning of the word testament or covenant. One person who is called the testator is active. And he's the only one who's active. And he decides, or she decides, whichever the case may be, what they want to happen to their estate, to their property, to their goods, or to their money when they die. Again, I emphasize in this, the testator is the only one who does anything, who is active in that kind of contract. The other party is called the beneficiary. And I suspect some of you have, you've made out your last will and testament. You are the one who made it out. You planned, you designated who you wanted your worldly goods to go to. That's already settled. And you know, an attorney has taken care of it, or if you got one through mail order or whatever, and you've made your wishes known. It has nothing to do with what the beneficiary, or the beneficiary had nothing to do with it. Give an example. Not too long ago, and it came to a surprise to me, our church was a beneficiary in someone's last will and testament. We weren't consulted when the plans were made, when the testament was made, the covenant was made. The person just said, 13th Street Baptist Church, get X number of dollars. Okay. They were the only ones who were active. That's the very first meaning of the word in the Scriptures. When they gave the money, that was a surprise to me. I didn't know it was coming. I don't think anybody else knew it was coming either. And we're thankful to get it. But that, you know, in legal terms, that's called a unilateral contract. Unilateral, kind of a long word, but uni means one. Lateral. What that means is it's one-sided. It's a one-sided contract. It's a one-sided covenant. It's where one party says, this is what's going to happen, and it's all on me. That's a covenant of grace. See, that's a covenant of grace. Because God, before He made the world, He ordained salvation. He ordained who would be saved. He ordained who the Savior would be. He ordained the means whereby they would be restored to Him, delivered from their iniquities and sin by the substitutionary work of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord decided everything. He decided who all the beneficiaries would be. That's called the election of grace. That's a unilateral contract. You didn't have anything to do with it. Neither did I. Nobody had anything to do with it except God. Except God. You see, in a testament, the testator is active. And the other party, the beneficiary, is passive. You mean I get this? I didn't know I was getting anything. Well, that's because you weren't there when the will was made out. But you've been included in the will. You see, that's what regeneration, when the Spirit of God comes to us, He is really informing us, listen, you didn't know it before, but your name was in the will. Well, whose will? Turn over to chapter 9, the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 9 here. Look at verse 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot. That's a qualification of every lamb offered to God, wasn't it? It had to be without spot, without blemish. So our Lord Jesus offered Himself without spot to God. He'll purge your conscience from dead works in order that you might serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this cause, for this reason, He is the mediator of the New Testament of a unilateral contract. Of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the covenant of grace, that by means of death, whose death? His death. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, in other words, we'd broken the law. They which are called might receive the promise of the inheritance. Watch it. For where a testament is, where there's a last will and testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. You make out your last will and testament. You go to a lawyer and say, I want so-and-so to get this, so-and-so to get this, whatever. All right, that's good. It's all stamped, notarized, and all that kind of good stuff. Put in safe deposit box. And you die, your wife or husband or somebody goes to the safe deposit box, says, you know, he had a last will and testament. You pull that out. Okay, that thing's in effect now. Our Lord Jesus, before He made the worlds, He made His last will and testament, a unilateral contract, the new covenant, newly revealed. He made this covenant in which He promised blessings to all those chosen in grace before the world began. And he promised himself in that covenant that he would give his life. He'd be the surety of the new covenant, of the New Testament. He would make sure that everything ordained in that new covenant comes to pass. And that required him to come into this world and to live and to die under the curse of the law. Because we had broken God's law, the old covenant. We didn't live up to our requirements. But he did. And he died in our stead. He died in our room. He sealed that new covenant with what? His blood. His blood. But unlike other men, he came back from the dead to make sure his will is enforced, just exactly the way he wrote it. So that's the first meaning of a covenant. And so he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to make sure all the stipulations of the covenant are taken care of. That's why he says, look in verse 8 of chapter 8. For finding fault with them, I'll go into that in a minute, he said, chapter 8, verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, or I will consummate the new covenant. You see, when you are born again of the Spirit of God, Christ said you must be born again. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, when you receive new life, this new nature, this new light that God gives you, that was in the covenant of grace as well. And Christ ever lives to make certain that the Spirit of God visits you with the gospel. He'll send you a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? The preacher is going to tell you the truth. And the Spirit of God's going to take the darkness away and give you light. Take death away and give you life. And then you'll find out you're a beneficiary of the covenant. You see, the covenant of grace, all of the obligations of the fulfillment of that covenant are dependent upon God. That's what you need to see. And that's why sinners who are brought by the Spirit of God to Jesus Christ find exceptional rest and joy and peace. Because everything God demands and requires is the responsibility of our Savior. So you see, that's a unilateral contract. Well, then here's the second definition of covenant. It can refer to a legal binding agreement between two people or two parties, which requires active participation by both of them. By both of them. And one of the best examples I can give you is the covenant that God made with Israel, which the writer alludes to in this 8th chapter. God said, you'll be my people. I'll give you mercies. I'll do for you. You'll be head and shoulders above all the nations of the earth if you obey me and keep my commandments. And he told that to Moses. He said, now Moses, you go and tell that to the elders of Israel. Tell them the stipulations of this covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with them. I'm going to enter into a covenant with them. And God says, now this is what I'm going to do if you do what I tell you to do. Obey me. Obey me. Don't fall into idolatry. Don't be covetous. Don't kill people. You do what I tell you to do. Basically, if you obey me, you live. You disobey me on even one point, you'll die. Are you willing to enter into that kind of agreement with me? God said to Israel. So Moses goes and tells the elders of Israel and says, this is what God says. What do you folks think? They said, all that he demands, we'll do. And as it were, they shook hands with God and said, we'll enter into this covenant with you. And the blessings of that covenant, all the promises of that covenant, are dependent upon, number one, God keeping his word, and number two, man keeping his word. Well, first of all, we know this, God keeps his word. Because he's faithful and true. He can't lie. Where's the problem? It's with men. The problem is with men. That's why he says here, finding fault, verse 8, finding fault with them. They couldn't keep the law. See, the old covenant, again, this do and live. Disobey and die. Hey, we'll do that. We'll enter into a covenant with God. Well, that requires active participation on God's part. And you Israelites, I want you to know it requires active participation on your part. They said, that's fine. We agree. Well, they broke it very quickly. Very quickly. You see, the legal covenant, the old covenant, can I just kind of, I'll put it this way. It means live perfectly, inwardly, and outwardly, keeping all of the precepts of God. If you want salvation by something you do, this is what's involved. And anybody here, if you seek acceptance with God on the basis of anything you would do, be it your Bible reading, your praying, your crying, doing good, fixing soup for people, whatever it is, you depend upon all of these things to put you in good standing with God, you under the old covenant. And that old covenant, understand this, is a covenant of death. That's exactly what it is. And multitudes of people today, they have no interest in and have no knowledge in the new covenant, the covenant of grace. They're under the old covenant and they like it that way. But what they don't know is, it's a covenant of death. You can't live under that covenant. You can't. This evening I'll show you what God laid before Israel, the stipulations, and how quickly they broke them. Now, which would you rather be under? The old, which is a covenant of death, requiring active participation by not only God, but by you. Or the new covenant, the New Testament, which requires active participation by God only. You know what the Lord Jesus said when he instituted that which we know to be the Lord's Supper? He says, this is my blood of the New Testament. The New Testament. And let me give you one more verse and then I'll quit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So as you think about these two covenants, just think of the new as being grace. The old as being law-keeping or works. Look what the apostle says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse, he's already asking the end of chapter 2 who's sufficient for these things. He says this in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, But our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. That's what I'm preaching. I'm a minister of the New Testament. I'm a preacher of the New Testament. I'm a preacher of grace. Not works. That good works that follow conversion, because you're predestinated to perform, ordained to perform those good works. But this salvation, it's all of grace. Grace in the beginning and grace in the end and grace all the way in between. But if at any point you say, yeah, but preacher, surely I've got to do something. Well, you're under the old covenant. And listen, if you're bound and determined, you say, I'm sure I need to do something. You want to do something? You got to do it all. That's right. You got to do it all. That's impossible. I take grace, don't you? Grace for me, the new covenant. Absolutely. Well, let's sing a song. Let's sing Whiter Than Snow.